Holy Week is always a special time of year with Palm Sunday and our Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services. And thank you, everyone who was involved with those services, for making them so meaningful and powerful. Holy Week was especially special this year because we hosted 30 Methodists from Germany, many of which did not speak English and had never been to the United States before. Thank you to the host families who brought them into your homes so lovingly. Thank you to the hospitality team who fed them supper on Thursday. I met them downtown on Wednesday to give them a little tour of downtown Savannah and the Methodist sites. Then Thursday, lay leader Preston Hodges and Reverend Claire Marich and I led them to St. Simon's Island to spend the day at Epworth by the Sea, our wonderful Methodist conference center. We also went to Fort Frederica and to the beach, which was the biggest hit for them. They were especially looking forward to the beach, and they had a blast. The leader of the group, who was from the United States, took me over for a sidebar and said, "Billy, I really had to stress to them to bring their bathing suits. For you see, the part of Germany where they are from, former East Germany, most people there go swimming in the nude." She said, "Saunas, pools, beaches, children, youth, adults, they're all in the nude." I had this image of a headline. Methodist group from Asbury Memorial go skinny dipping by Methodist Conference Center. That's all we needed here, right? We're already thought of as a little odd for our clown dolls and for being inclusive. So that would have been icing on the cake. This past January, a group of us from Asbury joined about 600 people at Epworth by the Sea on St. Simon's Island to listen to priest theologian Matthew Fox. In one of his lectures, he told us about a Chinese friend of his named Ben Yi. Ben Yi, he said, is a blue-collar worker, builds homes and other things, very bright, very hard-working. He's not into religion, Matthew Fox said, not into religion and certainly not into New Age. He's a very practical, down-to-earth guy. After his mother died, 2 or 3 months later, she appeared to Ben Yi at the foot of his bed. She said to him, "Remember the values I have taught you." And they had a conversation. Every time Ben Yi tells Matthew about that event, his eyes well up with tears. Then Matthew Fox asked everyone in the audience to close their eyes, and he said, "How many of you have had an experience like Ben Yi? Would you raise your hand if you have seen the living presence of a loved one after they died?" I don't know how many hands were raised. I had my eyes closed. And then Matthew said, "Will you raise your hand if you know someone who isn't kooky, who has experienced the presence of someone who has died?" When he concluded this exercise, we opened our eyes, and Matthew informed us that almost 95% of the people had their hands up in response to both questions. Many of us have had loved ones who were very sick on their deathbed, And we observe them as they apparently see and speak to someone we cannot see, someone from their past, not long before they make their very own transition. I have had about 5 people who were not sick tell me they, like Ben Yee, had seen a deceased loved one. Each of them told me in a one-on-one conversation in confidence, concerned that if other people found out, people would think they were crazy. One of the stories is about the coolest thing I've ever heard. It's really good. And the person said that if he or she passes before I do, I can share the story at their funeral. A therapist friend of mine told me that he had a good number of clients who had a vision of a loved one soon after the person's death. He said it happens more than people realize. One of the few persons who have shared this kind of experience publicly that I know of was the great minister Norman Vincent Peale. Dr. Peale said that he was at a big religious conference. He was just about to move to the pulpit to speak, and he looked out across the audience, and there he saw at a distance his father, who gave him a knowing glance and then vanished. I wished I had asked Dr. Peale if the experience affected the speech he was to offer. I think it would have affected mine. I'm not sure I would have been able to concentrate, but I do remember Dr. Peale saying that the experience gave him a sense of overwhelming peace, that all is well. And so, who's to say that the appearances of the risen Jesus we read about in the Gospels did not happen? Visions happen every day, and by the way, they are not limited to the Christian experience. They're experienced by people of other religions and other cultures. Though I have not had such a vision, I have had experiences, as I know many of you have, where there have been unique circumstances, coincidences, synchronicities, where the presence of a deceased loved one was felt. Deb Gibson and I sometimes talk about the day the stone bench was delivered to our courtyard in honor of our lay leader, Janice Gant, who did so much for so many people here at the church before she passed. The symbol often connected to Janice was a butterfly. She loved butterflies and what they stood for. In fact, the image of a butterfly was carved into the stone bench. And the day the bench was delivered, the biggest, most beautiful, ask Janice, good timing, Janice. There you go. What could I say? The day the bench was delivered, the biggest, most beautiful butterfly landed on it and remained there. It didn't take off after a while, as butterflies tend to do. Stayed there for the longest time. Deb and I thought Janice was letting us know that she is still very much involved in the ministries of Asbury Memorial. And we got the message again, Janice. Thank you. These kinds of experiences are usually tailored to the individual. For instance, you and I might know the same person who died, but I might have known them because we played sports together. You might have known them because you went to school with them, or maybe you worked with them. You might have known them because you're in a book club with them, or you might have known them because he or she served on the hospitality team with you here at the church. And if the spirit of that person makes itself known to us through moments of synchronicity, it would happen differently for each of us because we know that person in a certain context. I suppose that is another possibility of what is going on in the Gospels, and would explain why Jesus makes himself known to people in different ways. On one occasion, his presence is made known to Mary in the form of a gardener. To two other disciples, he appears as a stranger on the road to Emmaus. They never recognize who it is until he breaks bread with them. Another time, a group of disciples experience his presence when a stranger helps them catch fish and then takes the fish and cooks it for them to eat. It would explain why all of these disciples didn't recognize Jesus until he did something or said something. In today's text, Mary didn't recognize Jesus when she saw him. It wasn't until he said her name that she recognized him. So in most of these stories, it wasn't so much about the form Jesus took that the risen Christ took, sometimes called the cosmic Christ. It's what he said or did that seemed to help people realize that they were in the presence of Christ. But whatever was going on with these appearances, whether they happened exactly as written, or whether these stories represent the Spirit of Christ being experienced in a new and profound way, or whether they are simply metaphorical stories, I encourage you not to get stuck. Don't get hung up on what exactly happened and how it happened. We're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago that was written down many years later after the events happened. Plus, there have been various translations that have impacted interpretations, even translations through art. The stained glass windows that people were concerned about losing in the fire at the Cathedral of Notre Dame were so important to the people in the 13th century because that's how they knew the gospel stories. It was a pre-literate culture. Hardly anyone could read. No one could afford it. So they learned about the life of Christ through pictures, through art. So we'll run around in circles if we try to prove this or that. What's important is what these appearances are conveying, that resurrection happens, and that the Spirit of Christ is not dead, it is alive. Not only is alive, it is very, very strong, very, very powerful, very, very present. And so what does that mean for us? Well, obviously, it's nice to confirm that there is life after death. That's a biggie. That's comforting. But the belief in life after death was not new. Life after death did not start with Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself had a vision, an experience of people who had died. Remember the story of the Transfiguration when he sees and experiences Moses and Elijah? I checked this out with our resident rabbi, Rabbi Robert Haas of Congregation Mikveh Israel, who always preaches for us one Sunday during the summer when I'm away. Rabbi Haas said, "Yes, Jews believe there is another world. We believe that the soul is eternal." And then he said, "But we're taught not to talk about it." I wondered why. He said, because it can get us off track. We're taught to keep our eyes on the ball, to do our best in this world and let the rest take care of itself. And I told him that I wished we Christians did the same thing. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just about affirming that there is life after death. The bigger news, the newer news, the news right off the press, is that Jesus was right. What he taught was right. How he wanted people to live was right. Caesar didn't return from the dead. Pilate did not return from the dead. The rulers of the empire did not return from the dead. Jesus did. He was right. Last Sunday, I spoke a lot about the politics of Rome versus the politics of Jesus. Easter says the politics of Jesus is the way to go. That's why the first Christians were not called Christians. They were called followers of the way. The resurrection reminds us, affirms that there is life after death, but the resurrection has much more to do with us in the here and now. It affirms that Jesus was right, and that if we want to experience the kingdom of God on earth, then we need to live the way he taught. If we want to experience life in its fullness now, then we need to live the way he taught. And what did he emphasize? Two things. Love God. Love neighbor. And then Monday, Thursday, we remembered that special meal he had with his disciples, and he said, I give you one more commandment. To love one another as I have loved you. That is, love sacrificially. Serve one another. Remember that night he washed their feet. God, the scriptures tell us, is love. That's what God is. God is love, and we are to reflect that love. I recently read about a young man named Sam Polk, P-O-L-K. Maybe some of you know Sam's story. He was making millions on Wall Street, was a trader in his 20s. And Sam said one Christmas, he remembers getting a bonus for $3.4 million. And he was angry that it was not more. He was consumed, addicted to making money and climbing the ladder. And then everything crashed, and it made Sam examine his life. And he realized, he said, I always looked up at people, at places where I wanted to go, but I never took the time to look down and to see where everyone else was. And Sam left Wall Street and started a ministry for the poor. And he said, he's much, much happier than he's ever been. Jesus said, I have come so you may have life and experience in its fullness. And the way to do that is to love. Love one another. And as Nick reminds us, and Carol reminds us, and the green team reminds us, it also means loving God's world, God's earth, God's creatures. Tomorrow is Earth Day, and it is no secret that our earth is constantly experiencing Passion Week as we continue to crucify it. Mother Earth is urging action and consciousness and love. Listen to this prayer called Earth Day Prayer. I love it. Creator of the galaxies, designer of the uttermost reaches of space, you are nearer to us than our hands and feet, closer to us than our next breath. For the joy of a fresh sunrise, for the hope each new day brings, For a love that knows no bounds, we praise you, beautiful God. We sense your presence in the tightly curled rosebud, and in the open arms of a golden beech, and in the expansive limbs of the live oak. We hear you in the sounds of wind and waves, and in the soft chatter of happy children. Your presence is woven into the life of the world and into our lives. For this we give thanks. Where we have denied or ignored your love, forgive us. Where we have broken faith with you and with those we love, forgive us. We know you are a God of love and forgiveness, so when we ask for forgiveness, we are really asking you to help us forgive ourselves. On this day, we call the festival of God's creation. We pray that where your world is damaged by our neglect, that you not only forgive us, but that you take our neglect, our brokenness, our denial, and weave them into a new pattern. Set us free from old ways. Strengthen us to make amends. And help us to live again as whole people through the love of Christ the Healer. Amen. What a great prayer, isn't it? I'd like to conclude by singing a special song. It is one of Roy Hill's favorite songs. And I promised Roy, when he was in one of his trips to the hospital, that the first Sunday he made it back to Asbury after being away for so long, I'd sing it. It's called Love Changes Everything. And what I would like you to do is, in your mind, whenever I sing the word love, whenever I sing the word love, replace it with the word God, okay? Because they are indeed the very same thing.